the last few verses, verse 22 through 27. You can go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 through 27. And the title of the message is Sweet Home, not Alabama, okay? Sweet Home, New Jerusalem. Sweet Home, New Jerusalem. And I've been overwhelmed, as I said before, with this passage, these glorious truths about our eternal home and what we have to look forward to as God's people forever and ever. And so first thing I just want you to see on the screen is, you know, a picture of Alabama, the state, okay? And you should see the picture here in a few minutes or a few seconds, yeah. Sweet Home, Alabama. And you think about all the things that we enjoy about Alabama. I thought about it a little bit this morning, okay? Where else in the world, some places, but where else in the United States can you enjoy the beach down on the Gulf and at the same time the mountains? Where else can you enjoy four full seasons? No one likes the bitter, bitter cold, but sometimes it's fun to see the leaves fall and to feel the coolness of the breeze. And then no one likes it when it's just excruciatingly hot. But don't you enjoy summertime and spring and, you know, the life and the warmth? And so, and then, of course, in Alabama, there's sweet tea. And there's just so many things that make Alabama sweet. But the New Jerusalem, this city that is to come, that comes down from heaven, that we've read about the last few weeks, when God makes all things new, there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, and then you've got this New Jerusalem, this city where we will live in. We've seen the last few weeks it has walls of gold and streets of gold that are transparent, and the gates are of pearls. And so before we dive into these verses this morning, I asked the band to stay up here, and they're going to play a tune that will be familiar to you in terms of the music. But this last week, I wrote a song, and it's called Sweet Home, New Jerusalem. So just listen as they play. Now, from now on, when you hear the song Sweet Alabama, you just change all the lyrics, okay? And you think Sweet Home, New Jerusalem. By the way, I gave them that song last night, and so they learned it between last night and this morning. So I hope that prepares your heart and your mind for what we're going to look at this morning, I hope in greater detail. And so look at it with me, chapter 21 and verse 22 through 27. Let's pray before we dive in. Father, thank you for how good you are. We see your goodness in creation. We see your goodness in this state that we live in, this city and the surrounding area that we are in. But God, we also see that something's wrong. Lord, it's not ultimately what our hearts desire. We see brokenness. We see hurt. We see pain. We see sin. We see, Lord, we see so much darkness at times, and yet you are a big God. We see it all throughout the Bible, all throughout the book of Revelation. God, you're on the throne, you're big, and we bow before you this morning as your creation, your people, and we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would transform us from the inside out. We pray, God, that for those of us who know you, we would reflect Christ more and more. And God, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, God, open their eyes to the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Christ, I pray. In his name, amen. Verse 22. John, St. John, says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, interesting that, you know, as central as temples are, or you might say places of worship for human beings, you see that even in the Bible, where God originally places his people in the garden and there to meet with him and to experience his presence. And the Garden of Eden was a temple of sorts without a facility, without a structure, because ultimately what the temple in the Bible is all about is meeting with God, experiencing his presence, his nearness, his closeness. And so Adam and Eve enjoyed that until, of course, the fall and sin entered into their hearts, their lives, and into the entire cosmos. But then you see the centrality of the temple as you progress through the Old Testament narrative, and God frees his people. He saves them, and he brings them into the wilderness. And there, remember, they construct a portable temple. It was a tent. God's people lived in tents because they were travelers, they were sojourners. And so God says, "I'm going to live in a tent." Now we know that God doesn't dwell in things made by human hands. The whole earth is his temple. The whole universe is his temple. And beyond the universe, he created it all. But he says, "I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to allow you to experience my presence in the tabernacle, this portable place of meeting." Read Exodus, read the book of Numbers, read the book of Deuteronomy. But eventually, when God's people make it into the promised land, which God promised to give them, and they were hoping to get there one day, of course, under Solomon's rule, King Solomon, you can read about that in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Eventually, Solomon actually builds a physical structure. Where does he build it? Not in the New Jerusalem, but in the first Jerusalem, the first city. And so they construct a building. And it was there in that building that God's people were supposed to meet with him, experience his presence in a unique and a distinct and different way. In fact, you'll remember, the great high priest could actually experience God's presence in an even greater way than the rest of the people. And he could only do that, remember, once a year, where he had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies. If you know your Old Testament, you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't know your Old Testament, then, hey, go home this afternoon and read this narrative account, which is a part of a larger story. This is why the song we just sang is true at the very end. Did you catch it? God's word is true. God's word is not just bits and pieces and stories that are woven together like a good newspaper article. No, it's God's word to us, and it's telling one meta-narrative, one major story. And that story, central to the story is God. Central to the story is Christ and what he's doing for fallen human beings. And so the high priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies, and there, if he did everything right, he could experience God in a unique and distinct way that was above and beyond even what the people did outside the Holy of Holies. But you know this, if you know the Old Testament narrative, eventually God's people, they disobeyed him. They rebelled against him. They didn't follow his commands. And so They were put out of Jerusalem. They went into exile, and the temple was taken over by foreigners. And later, you know this, if you've read Nehemiah and Ezra, those two books that conclude the historical portion of the Old Testament. You know, historically, the Old Testament narrative goes from Genesis to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, of course, is the book where they actually rebuild the walls of what? Jerusalem, the city. And then, under Zerubbabel, they rebuild the temple. The other books in the Old Testament just fit around that historical narrative, like the wisdom literature, you know, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the Psalms, even the prophets, the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the minor prophets like Hosea and Joel and Micah and others, they actually speak to situations and circumstances within the historical framework of Genesis to Nehemiah. So you can see what's happening. You go from a garden where people met with God without a physical structure to a wilderness where people met with God in a temporal place, the tabernacle, to a city, Jerusalem, where they met with God in the temple, and then the temple was taken over, they were taken into exile, but the Old Testament narrative concludes with them rebuilding the temple and the city walls. And what happens after that? It's a great question. God leaves heaven, which there's a temple there. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. God leaves the heavenly temple, that is God the Son, and he enters into a woman's womb, Mary. And this virgin woman gives birth to the Son of God. And this boy grows up, God the Son, fully man, 100%, fully God, 100%, and eventually he makes himself in his way to the temple. And there he learns from his parents, I'm sure, in his humanity, and in the temple he learns the law, he's asking questions, he's growing in wisdom, Luke chapter 2 says, and in stature and in favor with God and with people. And eventually, as a grown man, when he enters into full-time vocational ministry, remember before that he was a carpenter, but after that, he enters into full-time ministry, and he goes into the temple one day. And do you remember what happened? You can go back and read it. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus walks in the temple, which by this time had been rebuilt again by Herod. And he says to the people, listen, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. And the religious leaders say to him, you're kidding, right? It's taken 40 plus years to build this structure, this facility where we meet with God. And you're going to destroy it, and then you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? You're a fool, Jesus. In fact, you're on the verge of blasphemy, which is later what they said about him, right? But if you know John 2, you know what Jesus said to them after that, right? Well, first of all, he wasn't talking about a physical structure. It never has been about a physical structure. In fact, it's not even about a physical structure now. I interact with a lot of young students, and it's interesting to me how most of them think that the church is a facility, is a structure. You know, the church is not a facility and a structure. In fact, you can gather together to worship God with or without a facility. There's nothing wrong with facilities. And God has used them throughout redemptive history and even today. But we live in a place, in a city, and a state, Sweet Home, Alabama, and there are a lot of structures and facilities. Some of them have churches inside of them. Some of them have just people gathered together. They may call themselves a church, but just because you call yourself a church doesn't make you a church. We'll talk about what it means to be a church here in a few moments. Jesus said to them in the temple, as a grown man after he began his ministry. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, he was talking about the temple of his body. And Jesus, the Son of God, was saying, you want to meet with God? Well, in a few years, it ended up being in AD 70, the temple he was saying all this in was destroyed under Nero, one of the Roman emperors. Jesus says, it's not about a location or a place where you meet with God. It's about me. You meet with God in and through me, Jesus says. And by the way, you're going to kill me. Jesus knew what the Father had sent him to do. And then Jesus knew that on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. That's the temple that he was talking about. You go on to read the rest of the New Testament outside Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see in Paul's writings, Peter's writings, John's writings, that now when a person repents, turns from their sin, and puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they become the temple of the Holy Spirit. How, you might ask? Well, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of them. And now they have access to God like the high priest did in the Old Testament, because Jesus, the great high priest, read the book of Hebrews, has entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies with not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood that he shed, making a way and giving access to all people who turn from their sin and put their trust in him to God's presence. How do you get there? Through Christ. When you put your trust in Christ, you're born again. You're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God's presence lives inside of you. And then the New Testament goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 3 and others, that when God's people gather together in worship, they corporately are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's no such thing as Christianity, biblical Christianity, apart from a corporate dimension, a corporate dynamic. I talk to people all the time and they say, you know what? I don't go to church. I worship God on my own. Well, that's great. We should worship God on our own, but that misses what God is doing in the world. He's called us to be a corporate people. And as a corporate people, we are the temple that this world now sees. Not the buildings that we construct or the ones that we meet in, but who we are together when we gather, when we worship, when we sing praises. Now, here's a picture of the old temple, reconstructed maybe what it would have looked like. And John, receiving this vision from God, he says, you know what? In the New Jerusalem, our sweet home, there won't be a temple. Because the Lord, it says, verse 22, the Lord God Almighty will be our temple. And not just the Lord God Almighty, that's a reference to the Father. You say, how do you know, Derek, it's a reference to the Father? Because he then goes on to say, and the Lamb. And we talked about who the Lamb is back in chapter 5 of Revelation. The Lamb, of course, is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It's God the Son. It's Jesus. And so you see here, like you've seen throughout the book of Revelation, like you see throughout the Bible, unlike what Jehovah's Witness and others teach, that the Father and the Son are equal in their divinity. They're equal in their godness. You see that because both of them are the temple. And so, can you see the New Jerusalem yet? No facility, no structure. In fact, our entire life will be worship. We'll worship when we eat there, and we will eat there. We worship when we drink there, and we will drink there. We worship when we recreate there, and we will recreate there. We worship when we work there, and we will work there. We worship when we gather together corporately and sing, and we will do that there. We worship everywhere. All of life will be worship. Nobody will say, do you worship on this mountain like the woman at the well did in John chapter 4? Should we worship here? And nobody else will say, no, in Jerusalem is where we're supposed to worship. Because true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we'll do that forever and ever in the new Jerusalem. Not only is there no temple, there is no sun, no moon, no stars, no lights, no lamps, and kids, you don't have to worry about it because it won't get dark at night. No night lights. No night lights. In fact, you won't even have a lamp on your bedside table that looks like this one. You see the lamp? Did any of you have one of these when you were growing up? No? It's a lamp in the shape of a lamb. It's cute, isn't it? Especially for the ladies, for the girls. Did you ever get scared growing up? Bedtime, especially like a night like last night when it's storming and raining outside and trees are hitting the house. And did you ever get scared growing up when you were young? And as long as you had your nightlight, you were good, right? As long as you could put your covers over your head, like that's going to really help you. But as long as you can do that, you're fine. Well, what we read in Revelation 21 is there's no need for light there anymore. No additional light. You know why? Because the Lord God will be our light. And what else? The Lamb. Not the little night light. The Lamb of God. Jesus the Son. All light on this earth is derived from God. God is light, 1 John says, and in him is no darkness at all. And so in the New Jerusalem, we will be there and we'll experience God's presence without hindrance. Can you imagine this? Experiencing God's presence, his nearness, his closeness without the hindrance of sin, without the hindrance of Satan, without the hindrance of people who are trying to manipulate you and move you away from things. No, an unheeded experience of God's presence and the light that comes with that. The warmth that the light brings. You know what light does when it shines on things? It just elucidates what's already there and you get to see its beauty more clearly and more rightly. And so the New Jerusalem will be so bright and you'll see everything with multicolored vivid detail, and the best thing about it is God. I woke up this morning and I was doing what I do oftentimes. I'll just take my phone out and I won't check email. I won't look at anything like that. I start reading my Bible on my phone. It's a great place to read right there when you lay down. I figure since the Bible says, blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night, it's a pretty good practice to right before you go to bed, spend time in God's word. And right when you wake up, spend time in God's word and meditate on it and think about it. So I was doing that. And then right next to me, lo and behold, Heather wakes up and she says, good morning. And I turned over and I looked at her and I said, I've been waiting for you. She'd been there all night, right? But now she was there in a new way, in a different way. I'd been in her presence for the last, I don't know, 7 or 8 hours. But now I was in her presence in a unique, in a special way. I've been waiting for you. She was awake. She was talking. I could see her. I could talk to her. She could talk to me. I share that with you just to, I hope, give you just a little picture of what I think will be times a billion when we see God face to face. I mean, as Christians now, we experience him, right? We do. As Christians, we experience God now. But can you imagine the day when you roll over, so to speak, and God says, I've been waiting for you. He's been there all the time, but now there won't be the hindrance of doubt. You struggle with doubt sometimes? Even thinking about the New Jerusalem, do you think, that's too good to be true? Well, this will be without hindrance of doubt. This will be without hindrance of depression. You ever struggle with that sometimes? You just feel so down. Maybe on a rainy morning like this, you got up and you're just like, I'm glad the time changed and it's not dark outside when I wake up, but still. Maybe it's because of the sting of loneliness that you feel at times. And no doubt, no depression, no darkness, no destruction. No destruction. I read the article this morning of three people who were killed last night in New York, I believe it was Manhattan, while they were out getting candy at their neighbors' homes. And a car ran wild and went into a group of people who were getting candy at their neighbors. And three were killed and others were injured. That could have been one of us. No destruction. And no darkness at all. Only light and only God's goodness and His blessing and His kindness. So I want you, even next week as we continue in this glorious truth of the New Jerusalem, just to meditate on these things, because what it'll do is it'll lift your soul. No matter what you experience in this life, there's hope. There's brightness in your future. There's life in your future. All of the things that you enjoy now will just be magnified and enhanced then without any of the things that you experience now that are difficult. Don't ever be confused and think that Sweet Home Alabama is your home. Don't be confused into thinking that those four walls that you live in now, whatever it is your home. In fact, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me. You can turn in your Bible, of course. It'll be on the screen, and every week the notes are on the website. I want you to read with me verse 12 through 16. Christians, we can't be confused and think that this is our home. Jesus, He enjoyed Jerusalem, the city, and all that it offered. He experienced Jerusalem and all that it offered, but He recognized that Jerusalem was not His ultimate home. And so notice what it says in verse 12. Jesus also suffered. Just so that you know, part of the Christian life entails suffering. Not suffering for our sin, not suffering for foolish decisions that we make, not even suffering because we live in a fallen, sinful world and things can happen. No, suffering because we love God and we love other people. And so we actually enter into suffering out of love. You know that, right? To truly love others will cost you something. It costs Jesus something. Jesus also suffered outside the gate. What gate? The gates of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. Again, He experienced the joys of the city, but He would go outside because He loved. He suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us... So, here's how the author of Hebrews reasons under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did this, then you ought to do this. Not in the same way. You won't die for people's sins and grant them salvation through your blood. No. Jesus did all of that. Now you follow Him. You love Him. And so you're willing to lay down your life out of love for others so that they could know God, so that they could experience the New Jerusalem one day, so that they could be encouraged and strengthened. Therefore, let us, Christians, go to Him, that is Christ, outside the camp, outside the city, outside Jerusalem, and bear the reproach He endured. Verse 14, notice why. For here we have no lasting city. Even the best cities in this life will crumble and fall. We don't have a lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What city is that? It's the New Jerusalem. That's what it means to walk by faith. It means this: you are so heavenly minded that you are actually earthly good. If you're not heavenly minded, you will not be earthly good, even though you think you're doing a lot of good things, because you'll be doing the wrong things. You'll be storing up riches on earth. You might even be helping people, but you'll be helping them at best in a temporal way, when what people need is not only temporal alleviation of suffering, but also eternal alleviation of suffering. And by the way, that's what Jesus came to do. Yes, to meet temporal needs, but for the purpose of meeting eternal needs. And so that's our mission. We go outside the camp and we bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Do you do that regularly and consistently? Do you praise God in a sacrificial way? Does it cost you something? Just think about that. It should. We offer up continually sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, no matter what that means. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Are you looking for ways outside the gates? In those places where nobody else wants to go? With those people that nobody else is willing to love and care for. You know why? Because to love those people, you probably won't get anything in return. That's what Christians do. They go outside the camp and they bear the reproach of Christ, even if it costs them something, because they love God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son. And they're empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they love people. Did you notice what the text says next in chapter 21? Verse 24. But by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut, verse 25. By day, and there will be no night there. The gates there in heaven that we read about last week, each one made of pearl. Maybe they look something like this on the screen. Probably not, but maybe the pearly gates that are always open look something like this. You know why they never have to be closed, right? Well, in Alabama, no matter how sweet you think it is, sometimes it's wise for you to lock your door. Sometimes in the daytime, most of the time at night. Why? Because there's a possibility for sinful, evil, selfish people to break in and to take something from you or you, your life. And so it's wise to keep your door closed sometimes and locked sometimes. But can you imagine the New Jerusalem? Where the gates are always open. You know what that means? You're going to be safe. You're going to be secure. ADT will be out of business. And all of the other home security systems. You won't need a deadbolt or a chain. Because the security and the safety that you long for, and that you long for your children and your grandchildren, will be realized fully and completely. Usually, we lock the door at night, don't we? Sometimes when you're driving downtown in Gadsden, and it's a late night, and you go to some of the back roads that look a little sketchy, you might even be more prone to hit the little button on your door, right? To be sure your doors are locked. Why? Well, because it happens. Cars are broken into, and people do crazy things. Not in the streets of the New Jerusalem. I don't know what kind of car you're going to have on the streets of Jerusalem. I can't even promise you that we'll have cars. Maybe you'll just have go-go gadget legs and you can get anywhere you want to whenever. I don't know. But I can tell you this for sure. The streets of the New Jerusalem that are made with transparent glass, there'll be no street lights. You don't need them. And if you do have a car, I don't know if it's a Jetson version or whatever, if you do have a car, you won't even have to lock the doors. In fact, we'll just say everybody gets a convertible, right? There's no fear. Can you imagine an existence where there's no fear? You won't even know the feeling of anxiety and worry and I'm afraid. There'll be none of that. And guess who's invited? It won't just be Alabamians. It won't just be Southerners. And there'll probably be some people there who like unsweetened tea. It'll be people from the nations, it says. Every ethnic group will come into that city. The most diversity that I've ever seen in one city in one time was when I spent some time for school in London. And on the streets of London, there was so much diversity. It was even more than what I saw in New York City. It looked a little bit like this. You can see a picture of just a street, a city with a lot of diversity. Maybe you can't even see it from where you're at, but I mean, there's people of all kinds. This is actually London. A lot of neat architecture and things that are there, but the thing that I enjoyed the most about the city was just seeing the different kinds of people. And, you know, there's good aspects and bad to each culture and each people group. And I even tried to think this morning, you know, what are, in going different places and having different friends, I mean, what are the best parts of the culture of each distinct group? I really enjoyed the food in South America and Mexico when I've been there. It's just really good. And when we were in Asia and when we were in China, I mean, everything was so colorful and vivid and it was just beautiful. I enjoyed that aspect and many others about these cultures too, right? But when I was in Africa, it was amazing how, I don't know, how friendly so many of the people were and the beauty of God's creation. I could go on and on, right? Alabama. The oceans, the mountains, and so much. There's so much beauty that different cultures and different areas of the world bring. Can you imagine a place where you get to experience all of that? And it's people who know and love God, so it's none of the baggage that comes with every culture in some way, but all of the goodness that comes with it. And yes, there'll be kings there. There'll be leaders. There'll be rulers. No social class will be marked out. There'll be former rich people, former poor people. There'll be former people who were in just normal positions in life. There'll be people who were at the upper areas of life. And here in this city, there'll be the people of the world. And the gates will always be open. And then lastly, verse 26, I want you to see. They will bring into it, the city, the glory and the honor of the nations. There's glory and honor in the nations. Verse 27, but nothing, I love this. Look at it, verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I've done dishonorable things before, especially the first 19 years of my life. I've done some detestable things, and I know you have too. But that's why God sent his son Jesus into the world. God takes unholy people like me and you, and he washes them white as snow with the blood of his son Jesus that was shed on the cross. And so positionally, even though we've done detestable things, we've lied, we've done evil, we can be washed clean. And positionally, we are made holy. And then, as Christians, we continue in the process of sanctification in our life, and we become more and more holy, more and more righteous, actually, never perfectly, but progressively, until one day we will be glorified. And we will receive, as human beings made in the image of God, the honor and the glory that God created us to show forth and to experience. And we'll do that in a place that, because Christ was raised, we too will be raised with a resurrected body, walking with resurrected feet on streets in a new Jerusalem. Not the old one that's oftentimes wrought with conflict. No, a new Jerusalem where there is no conflict. And guess who gets to be there? Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is my last question to you. Everybody, look up here. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's a really important question. We've seen the Lamb's Book of Life referenced, I think this is the third time in the book of Revelation. Well, you've got to know the Lamb to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we've already said the Lamb is the Son of God. So there's no way to be in God's presence apart from the Lamb, apart from Christ. He is the one that we enter into. How do we get into the pearly gates? Well, you get there through the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, I think. You remember the parable? The man who finds a pearl of great price, and he sells everything to buy that field. Well, the pearl of great price is Christ. And we enter into the New Jerusalem through the gate, through Christ. Jesus said it this way in John, I am the door. I am the way into the New Jerusalem. And so, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, if you've turned from your sin and you've put your trust in him, then your name is written in a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Is it hardback? I don't know. Is it Kindle? Maybe. Is your name written in that book? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for the joy. I look forward to the day where maybe Seth and the team leads us in singing Sweet Home New Jerusalem in the New Jerusalem. God, I pray that if there's anyone here whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they would repent and put their trust in you right now. In fact, God, I'm going to move from talking to you and I'm going to talk to them. And so with your head bowed, I'm talking to you. If you have not put your trust in Christ, turn from your sin right now and put your trust in him. And say, God, save me. I believe that you sent your son to die for my sins. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he was resurrected on the third day. And I believe, and I put my trust in you, not my own works. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. And God, would you Would you give me the Holy Spirit? Would you come to live inside of me? I open my life to you, my heart to you. I receive you, and I trust in you. And if you've done that this morning, then we're about to have communion, and you're welcome. And I want you to come talk to me after the service about baptism, which is the first step of letting everybody know you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed to bear the reproach of Christ, even if it costs you friends at school or at work or in the community. No, you're not ashamed of Jesus. You love him. And you love him in the city, and you love him outside the gates. And Father, I pray now is that as we enter into this time of communion, Lord, that we would experience your presence in a personal way. God, for your people here, may they experience your presence in a personal way as they reflect on what you have done for them, your great love for them. I pray these things in Jesus' name.